You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You'll recall that Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John up to the top of a high mountain where he was transfigured. And then on the way down the mountain, he told them that they were not to tell anyone else what they'd seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they're puzzling about what does that mean? What is he talking about? Chapter 9, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 32. This is God's word. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. Then when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father. "From childhood," he said. "Many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." Then they left that place and made their way through Galilee. But he did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, I absolutely love the scriptures, and I love especially the narrative passages, the stories. And I love this story because this illustrates something that I have seen repeatedly in scripture and repeatedly in my own life. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's been a glorious experience. The Father has spoken so beautifully and powerfully, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now Jesus is approaching where the rest of the disciples are, and there's an argument going on. And so Jesus asks, "What are you arguing about? What seems to be the problem?" And the disciples apparently don't answer. They're kind of chagrined. They'll say later, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Because they had been trying to do what they'd done before. Jesus had already sent them out and given them authority over demons, and they had successfully cast demons out of people. So what's going on here? What's the problem? They didn't know. They didn't understand. They were confused. And so they didn't answer Jesus' question when he said, what are you arguing about? Instead, a man in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. Jesus then responds with a complaint and a command. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. What did the Father say he'd already done? The Father said, I brought my son to you. Jesus says, bring him to me. Please hear this. Please understand this. Please make note of this. Many people bring their problems to Jesus' followers and think they've been to Jesus. He said, I brought my son to you. Well, he hadn't seen Jesus yet. But as far as he was concerned, because his intent was to get to Jesus, the disciples were it. To him, when he brought his son to the disciples, he was bringing his son to Jesus. And I cannot count the number of people who say, well, I tried Christianity. Well, some years ago, I went to church. And basically, their position is, because I didn't find what I was looking for at church, I've given up on the whole thing. Let me tell every one of you something. Please hear me. It's Jesus that you need to meet with. Now, you can meet with Jesus at church, but don't get your eyes on all the people. Cry out to Jesus. He's the only one who can meet your need.
But aren't these his people? Isn't that the body of Christ?
Yes. But sometimes portions of the body are not in very good shape. Okay? As I've gotten older, my triceps have gotten a little saggy and loose. Okay? I've got some parts of me that are not in the best condition. I don't know if you can tell, but I've got not just a six-pack, I've got an eight-pack. Okay? The difficulty is it is a stealth eight-pack because it is camouflaged by about half an inch of adipose tissue. Okay? That's a kind medical term for fat. So I've got the muscles in there. I mean, I don't walk up and just sucker punch me in the gut, but if I know that you're going to hit me, I can tense my muscles. The muscles are there. They're there. You just can't see them. Okay? And if I took my shirt off, you wouldn't say, oh, you'd say, oh. Okay? So, sometimes parts of the body of Christ are not a very good reflection on our head, Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who think they brought their problem to Jesus when what they did was they went to see a counselor, or they talked with a pastor, or they visited a church, or they joined a church. And they didn't get the help they needed. That was the case with this man. He said, I brought my son to you. And after Jesus hears him out, he says, bring him to me. Because he still hadn't done what he thought he had done. He had not brought his son to Jesus. That was his intent, but he never got to Jesus. Not until this story. Got that? Please understand how that applies to you. And please, if somebody comes to you looking for Jesus, don't say, I'm it, because you're not. Point them to him. Tell them about the one who rescued you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Tell them about the one who gave you life. Tell them about the one who died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. Please point them to Jesus. So, hearing this father's complaint, the father says he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. When I was in college, I had a psychology professor whose PhD was from Duke University, a Methodist school. He was teaching at a Presbyterian college, and he was an ordained Southern Baptist minister. So let's just say, let's indict all of Protestantism, okay? This psychology professor did not take the Bible very seriously, even though he was teaching at a Christian college. Unfortunately, that Christian college at the time had a bunch of professors that didn't know Jesus. It has since gotten a lot better. I was over there visiting last evening, and God is doing amazing things at Little Montreat College in Western Carolina. Thank God for that. But back when I was there in the early 1970s, that's the previous century, this professor used to sit in class smoking his pipe, trying to look like an intellect. And he would pontificate about things regarding the nature of man, nature of the mind. And in the midst of his pontifications, one day I asked him, what do you believe about the demonic? And he said, I don't believe in demons. That's nice. You can not believe in gravity, but you won't float. Okay? Not believing in something that's real doesn't make it go away. It just makes you arguably psychotic. Okay? Especially when there's evidence all around. So I asked him about this, and I said, well, why did Jesus act as if demons were real? And he said, well, Jesus was a product of his age. I said, really? So do you believe that Jesus was confused or that he just spoke about demons because that's what people would understand? I'm not sure, but certainly he would have done that in order to be understood. And I said, well, in Mark 5, he cast demons out of a man, and the demons went into a herd of pigs and caused suicidal behavior in the pigs. How do you explain that? I don't know. I've never thought of that. Well, here's a suggestion. If you're going to dispute the scriptures, read them first. Okay? If you want to say, I don't believe what the Bible says, you ought to at least know what the Bible says. And this guy wasn't just an unbeliever. He was an ignorant PhD. Is that clear? You can have a doctorate from a great university and still be ignorant of the most basic truths in life. So, this father knew that his son had a problem that was demonic in origin. And so he brought the boy to Jesus, and he asked the disciples, when he got to them, to please drive out the demon. But they couldn't. They couldn't. So Jesus replied, "You unbelieving generation." What's the problem Jesus is identifying here? Unbelief. "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." Now we're going to get somewhere. Now things are going to turn around. So they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Well, I'm sorry, if I was writing this script, that wouldn't be what happens next. If I was making up this story, I would say that immediately when the demon saw Jesus, it came out of the boy because it knew it had no chance. Instead, get this, from the perspective of the father and the onlookers, when this guy brought his child to Jesus, the problem got worse. I'm going to tell you something that most preachers won't tell you, but I believe in being honest and biblical. So here we go. If you bring your problem to Jesus, it may get worse. Just so you know. I mean, that's not good salesmanship on our part. Most folks want you to think that if you bring your problems to Jesus, they're all just going to go away, just melt into the atmosphere. Poof, they're gone. Wow, what happened? Now the sky is a bluer blue and the grass is a greener green. Birds are singing and it's a sweet song. But instead, what happens oftentimes is you say, "All right, I'm going to have to turn this over to the Lord." You turn it over to the Lord, and it gets worse symptomatically. Remember a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Moses? God tells Moses, "You go command Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses obeys. That's the right thing to do every time. He obeys. He goes to Pharaoh. He says, "The Lord says, let my people go." Pharaoh gets upset and says, "Okay, from now on, the Jewish slaves have to make the same number of bricks as before, only now they have to gather their own straw. We're not going to give them the materials anymore. They're going to have to gather up the materials on their own, and production can't slow down." Moses goes out and says to God, "What is going on? I thought you were going to rescue the people like you said. Instead, ever since we got started, it's gotten worse. It's gotten worse." That's what he tells God. He says, "I don't see you doing anything to save them. Their circumstances are now worse than they were before. I'm going to tell you again. Sometimes when you turn your problems over to the Lord, they'll appear to get worse." Okay? Just, that's the reality. Boy, God, thank you so much. I'm so glad I turned this over to you. I had a flat tire, and I got out of the car, and I said, "Oh, I knew I should have fixed the spare. What am I going to do now? Lord, please, do something to rescue me. And just then, a tree limb falls on top of the car and wrecks the roof of my car. This is not a true story. I'm just making this up. Crash. And it's like, thanks. I've been there. Now, it wasn't my car, that particular thing I just made up. But I'm not going to tell you about some of the others where it really happened like that. I'm telling you, it was a bad situation. I'll give you a real one. My son, shortly before he turned 2 years of age, was literally in danger of dying because of a crisis with hydrocephalus. We were 2 hours from the hospital. It was a holiday weekend, and I was pastoring a church on Cape Cod. My car had broken down, so I had to borrow my brother's car, which he graciously loaned. Now I'm driving my wife and my two little boys to Boston, to Children's Hospital, to try and save the life of my oldest. We're stuck in traffic. It's absolutely abysmal. Stop and go. When it goes, we're crawling. Finally, we get past the rotary at the entrance to Cape Cod, and traffic begins to move going toward Boston. I'm going to say 30 miles up the road, we're starting to have some hope, and a landscape truck in front of me loses a railroad tie that falls off onto the highway, and I miss it with three of four tires. But the fourth tire explodes when I hit that railroad tie. Boom! It wasn't a slow leak, it was a blowout. So now I'm pulled off on the side of the road. And I'll tell you something. It was not an encouraging situation. I got out, tried to flag down a car, totally without success. I got back in the car. We're praying, obviously. I got back in the car. My beautiful wife got out, and very quickly, an Olds Cutlass with a young man in it stopped. And she said, could you please take our family to Children's Hospital in Boston? And we went, and Paul was in the OR within 20 minutes after we got there. It was an emergency. But I'll tell you, when we finally thought we were making progress, and then we had that blowout, suddenly it didn't seem like God was answering prayer. I'm going to repeat it again. A lot of times when you turn your problems over to the Lord and you're saying, God, I'm counting on you, I'm really trusting in you, things seem to get worse. Just honesty. And here it is in the text. He brings his son to Jesus. The disciples can't help him. Now here comes Jesus on the scene. Jesus says, what's going on? What's the problem? The man says, well, it's my son has this problem. I brought him to you. Your disciples couldn't help. Jesus says, bring him to me. I bring him to Jesus, and his symptoms get worse. Well, what should Jesus do in a situation like that? Well, obviously, Jesus needs to cast out the demon, heal the boy, and we all live happily ever after. But that's not exactly the way it unfolded. Instead, Jesus, while this boy is having a seizure, Jesus says to the father, how long has he been like this? That's the kind of question a doctor asks. You know, it's like, I wouldn't be here if I didn't have a problem. Just fix it. Don't ask questions. Have you ever been in a doctor's office feeling that way? I have. Okay. They're taking a medical history. Any family history of, you know, it's like, I don't want to answer. We'll do that later. Jesus is asking this father, how long has this boy been like this? Let me tell you. There are all kinds of reasons Jesus could ask that question. One of the reasons was not that Jesus was ignorant.
Jesus knew what was in people's hearts. He knew what was in their minds. But Jesus is calling something out from this man because Jesus had been doing ministry in the area and everybody knew about him. Why is this father only now showing up with his son? Because everything else has failed. And when everything else fails, maybe we'll try Jesus. So he says, how long has he been this way? And he says, from childhood. And he describes the fact that that spirit has often tried to kill him. Many times it's thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything to help us, please have compassion on us and help us. I heard a deacon, not one that I had ordained, and not one in our church now, but I heard a deacon pray a prayer in which he concluded with, and God, if you can do anything about this, please just do your best. I thought, that guy needs to get saved. He obviously doesn't know the same God I know. If you can do anything about this, what kind of stupid thing is that? And then the tail end of it, just do your best. As if God's going to say, I'm sorry, that's all I could do. You know, I tried it. I know it's not very nice. I didn't do a very good job, but I did my best. Okay? Well, that's all we ask, God. Just do your best. What an idiotic approach to prayer. What a horrible revelation of not knowing the God who is God. If you can, Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. The Father says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I'll tell you this. A lot of people can relate to this guy, this dad, who finds within himself a mixture of belief and unbelief. I kind of believe. I sort of believe. James calls it a double-minded man. Okay, I sort of, you know, I mean, I kind of do. I think there's a God. I'm sure there's God. There's got to be a God. But it's not someone who knows God. I believe. I'm not really believe, but I kind of believe, I sort of believe. I've heard many sermons using this guy's response, I believe, help my unbelief. That's the model. That's where we need to be. Just be honest about it. No, that's not the model. It doesn't suggest in the text that Jesus, moved by this poignant response from the Father, cast the demon out of the boy. That's not what it says. Instead, it says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit. Well, does that mean he wanted the crowd? No, it means he did not want the crowd. Remember, in the previous story, he takes the guy away from where the people were in order to do this miracle in private and then says, don't even go back in town. I don't want them to see what happened. Okay? And Jesus has healed him. Why wouldn't Jesus be saying, hey, healed another? Because Jesus came knowing that he's on his way to the cross. Jesus wasn't looking for acclaim from men. So, seeing that a crowd was gathering, Jesus went ahead and did what needed to be done. Jesus did have compassion on this father and on this son. But Jesus took time before he cast the demon out of the boy. Jesus took time to deal with a problem that's worse than seizures. Worse than not being able to speak. And that is the problem of unbelief. That's deadly. You may think you have a problem with your physical health. It pales in comparison to your unbelief. The problem that we desperately need to have cured is our failure to trust God. And so Jesus
in his mercy and compassion, dealt with the greater problem first. And now, he commands the demon to come out. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Whew. Now everything's good. Well, not exactly. At least it doesn't look that way. Verse 26. Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions, plural. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. Way to go, Jesus. I bring you my problem, the symptoms get worse. I beg you to do something, you talk to me about my faith, now you finally turn and say something in the direction of my son, and his symptoms get worse still. Until now, he's dead. Let me tell you something. Sometimes when you turn your problems over to the Lord, they appear to get worse. And sometimes when God does something directly in order to address the situation appears to become hopeless. I didn't bring my son to Jesus to have him die. That wasn't my goal. I wasn't looking for a death. But he appears to be dead. And everybody can see it. People standing around are saying, he's dead. He's dead. They were wrong. They always are. Jesus reached down, took the boy by the hand, raised him up. And he stood up. Let me tell you something. When the situation looks hopeless, it's not. Not if Jesus is there. Jesus is stronger even than death. Don't look at circumstances. Look at Jesus. After he'd gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Then they left that place and made their way through Galilee, but he didn't want anyone to know it. Remember what we said about the crowd? Jesus did not want anybody to know where they were, where they were going. Why? Because he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. What was Jesus doing when he was teaching his disciples? He was telling them that it was going to look like all hope was gone. It was going to look like he's dead. Because he was dead. Jesus died. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus was going to be raised again. And his disciples are saying, I don't get what he means about raised again. Well, you remember the kid who appeared to be dead? And Jesus reached down and raised him up. Jesus was giving them pictures. Jesus was giving them examples. Jesus was giving them images. And they still weren't getting it. They still weren't getting it. Let me tell you, God has built into creation tons and tons and tons of examples that display His power, His wisdom, His sense of humor, His ingenuity, His delight in surprise. And Jesus was giving His disciples pictures that were to help them on that day when it looked as if everything had gotten worse. All our hopes are dashed. He's dead. Now there is no hope. Jesus is telling them, he will rise 3 days later. He will rise 3 days later. He will rise 3 days later.
They weren't getting it. They didn't understand it. And they were afraid to ask it. I am so glad that the fact that Jesus' followers are sometimes slow to get what he's teaching us doesn't keep Jesus from loving his followers. I am so glad that when I am blind to what he is showing me and deaf to what he is telling me, he continues to love me and work with me and save me. And I hope you're grateful too. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we bring you our problems and they seem to get worse and we think, what in the world? Thank you that you are at work not to harm us, but to bless us. You do mighty miracles in the midst of difficult things. What looks impossible to us is delightful for you, because you display your glory and teach us what we really need, which is you. Help us to trust. Help us to obey. We will give you the praise in Jesus' name.